As we said yesterday, or I said yesterday, as I gave more and more retreats, I learned that our Lord always speaks through the liturgy. And we priests only have a little bit of flexibility to change the liturgy, you know, according to day, to the days. Most of it is already predetermined, right? So from the point of view of God's providence, he speaks to us through what he has deigned, through men who have organized this, but it enters into the retreat. So today I was praying my breviary, and I wanted to share parts of what is there, the Liturgy of the Hours, that, again, I cannot really choose. It's there, okay? So in Lauds, morning prayer, part of the responsory was, "It is my joy, O God, to praise you with song, to sing as I ponder your goodness." To me, that spoke, midday, I just prayed this right before Mass, midday, the concluding prayer was, "God, all-powerful Father, fill your people with the light of your Holy Spirit, that, safe from every enemy, we may rejoice in singing your praises." And I'm thinking, Lord, you just put things together so well. I have to work. I work way too hard for this, right? But where we are on our retreat, we spoke about praise yesterday as a form of prayer. And that praise is not only for God, because he deserves it, obviously, but is also for us, for the prayers. And that things happen when we praise the Lord. I'm wondering where we are in this part of the retreat, after going through a time of repentance and conversion and the fruit of that healing, it is really appropriate now to praise him in the form of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the wonders that you have done and you are doing in my life. Some of you are in that process of reaping, you could say, a new wave of grace, of mercy, an outpouring of mercy for you. And in that process, sometimes there is a revelation, a revealing, a realization that you were partnering, you know, you had come into agreement, maybe not totally with all your knowing, but you had some form of agreement with lies, the enemy's tactics, right? Confusing us and distorting reality, et cetera, et cetera. But that grace of mercy helps that come to the surface. And then with more freedom, right, you're at a place of decision, you can, with newfound freedom, renounce that lie. And then our Lord in his mercy never just abandoned us there and say, oh, that's great, and he moves along, right? He's the one who taught us, don't leave your house empty. It's not good enough that it's swept clean. You know, you have to have the house filled. So he gives you a truth to replace the space that's left from that now rejected lie. And you partner with our Lord. You come into agreement with the truth that he has given you. In the name of Jesus, I accept the truth that. You know, and some of you are in that. It's time to rejoice and be glad as well, because as praise is, as we were saying, part of very powerful spiritual battle prayer, the normal is our Lord permits testing to come along the way. He permits the test. If it comes from God, if God permits it, that means his grace is there. He's going to use it for good. So I think it's important at this part of our retreat to remember some truths when it comes to this healing or recovering from wounds, receiving truths, moving on. Often that happened because we were able to forgive again. Forgive again or forgive for the first time. But part of a struggle of forgiveness, why is forgiveness difficult? Because sometimes it feels like if I forgive, then it means that it wasn't that bad. Whatever happened to me wasn't that bad. Another common struggle with forgiveness is if I forgive, it means that I'm setting myself up so it happens again. Or, as I shared earlier, for some of us who are highly justice-oriented, right? If I forgive, then they get off scot-free, and it's not fair. So sometimes we can struggle with forgiveness. Are we surprised? I mean, Peter, the rock struggled with forgiveness. Thanks be to God, Peter was trusting enough of Jesus to be able to tell him what he was going through. Jesus, how many times? And the response is, well, it's always. So for an apostle, for every Christian, but for an apostle who is called to go out in the name of Jesus and proclaim the kingdom, we are not exempt from having to forgive sometimes daily. Have you ever thought that in the Our Father, the prayer that Jesus gave us, there is medicine for our hearts in that? When we pray the Our Father, it's like we take vitamins or a pill for our health. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why did our Lord put that in there? How many times do we say the Our Father every day? Sometimes several times, you know. But as we're saying that prayer, we're taking medicine for our own heart. Jesus knows when the heart is hurt, what can happen? It can become hardened. A hardened heart is a dangerous heart. Because it's strong enough to keep grace out and to keep poison within. But when we forgive, we are releasing poison. So it's like lowering our defenses. So the bad goes out. But also means we're receptive for the grace to come in. As we said in the beginning, all of this has to do with the two loves. Our Lord's almighty, perfect, wonderful, great love. And our love that's not so perfect, but it's on the journey to becoming more perfect. And it has to work in freedom, by definition. So when we're saying our Father and we are forgiving, or we're going through a moment of life that it's bringing us to a crossroads where I am set up in freedom to forgive, maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time, it's medicine against a heart that's hardened. So we prayed with the parable of the prodigal son, who was in a more dangerous situation spiritually, is the elder son, because of his hard heart. We don't want a hard heart. It prevents healing. It prevents many things from happening. So, powerful prayers of praise and thanksgiving from our Lord for what our Lord is doing can be highly appropriate now. I noticed this morning that even singing for Mass, I perceived a difference in your singing. I don't know if you could perceive the difference. More of you were singing. That tells me something. It's like, wow, people are changing. And I don't mean necessarily quality of singers, because guess what? I think you and I took the same charisma assessment. Music is my bottom charisma. Maybe you took it and got the same result, but you're praying and singing with a heart that's different this morning. That's good. I told you a little bit, my mom's side of the family, my mom has more artist genes on her side of the family. She can draw and paint. She never went to art school. She kind of lamented it. She said she didn't have formal training, but it's a gift. It's natural. She can paint and draw so easily. Her father, my grandfather, was a photographer, and his sister, my aunt, was a good painter, at least. So I remember as a kid, I would try to imitate what my mom could do, and I just couldn't. In art class, I really took it seriously, and I was pretty bad. So I know I was under 10 years old. I think it was Father's Day, so maybe 6, 7, 8, I don't know, 9 years old. I made a little card for my dad for Father's Day, and I tried to imitate the way my mom could draw and so forth. And I tried to make a funny message in there to make him laugh, and then, you know, I drew something and I gave it to him for Father's Day. And I remember my dad put on the mantle above our fireplace, and I was looking at that card a day or two later, and I got frustrated again with myself because I couldn't see what my mom could do in my own drawing. And in a moment of anger at myself, frustration, I took it and I threw it in the fire. And I remember my dad came home from work that day, and he went over, and I saw him slightly pause in front of the mantle. He looked, and then he moved on. And I realized, oh, I've hurt my dad's feelings. And now, as more mature, right, I realized, oh, you know, he wasn't judging it as from an artistic quality point of view, you know. He loved it because it came from his son. It was just love. And that's why it was special to him. But I was judging myself very harshly and comparing to a quality. Well, I didn't have. But it didn't make the gesture less beautiful. So it taught me a lesson, actually, that that phrase of Paul, we do not know how to pray as we ought. God doesn't love us because we know techniques of prayer or we take a class. He loves our prayer if it comes from our heart, if it's just sincere, because we're his sons, we're his daughters. So in heaven, God's refrigerator, right, or his mantelpiece, is full, plastered all over the place with cards of our prayers. And they're beautiful to him because they come from his children. How you are on your retreat now, wherever you are, if it's sincere, if it's from your heart, that's good prayer. Our Lord loves it. So that's the first thing that occurred to me as praying, Lord, through the liturgy. What do you want me to say? Give me words that they need to hear. We have in the psalm, Lord, teach me your statutes. And this could be like, I've used actually that psalm sometimes to start the retreats with as we set ourselves up, you know, to begin and enter. Lord, teach me. So that creates the disposition. I am here to learn from you. And I might be 99 years old and I have 18 doctorates, but I'm still a student when it comes to you. So Lord, teach me your ways. And we in Regnum Christi, we look at that as Jesus, who was our teacher. He's our teacher. He's our model to be human, to be fully alive and fully human. What is he teaching us? What is he teaching you in your retreat? What does he want you to learn? Pay attention to that. So in the gospel, we see Jesus teaching. He teaches by word. He teaches by example. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, reported all they had done and taught. So they're on mission now. This is week two of the exercises. They're on mission. They've received some initial formation. They've had that personal experience, the encounter that brings about a change in them. They've received mercy. Okay. He's called them together. And then he's now sending them out in his name to teach and do what he did. To teach as he teaches and to do what he is doing. Go and proclaim the good news. Heal. Expel demons. And they're coming back and they're giving him a report. This is what's happening. And he says to them, now come away by yourselves to a desert place and rest a while. So does that speak into some where we are in life sometimes? How as we, as an apostolic body, we tend to, you know, be drawn, or our Lord tends to call people who either have or are, will be gifted with this desire to do things for our Lord. We tend to be a busy body, you know, of an apostolic body. Jesus taught those apostles to take time to rest and recover for a while. How do we handle that? Is that okay with us? Do we look at it as not necessary? Do we think we don't need it? Or do we look at it as lazy, maybe, you know, but I have to get all this stuff done? And well, Jesus was forming his apostles, and part of that was taking time away by yourselves to rest. You're doing this now on retreat, right? But they had received the most important job ever, right? To do the same thing that Jesus was doing. Jesus was the most important, had the most important job to do. It was also the most urgent. It was important and urgent. But if you look at him and you study him, we don't see a man who is frantic. We don't see a man who's anxious. We see a man who loves deeply, yes. He cares very much It moves him to tears. It moves him to give his very life for us. But we don't see a man who models anxiety and worry. We see a man who also says, it's time to take a break. It's time to go pray. It's time to rest. It's time to eat. Remember how many times he went and, quote unquote, wasted time with his friends in Bethany, with Lazarus and Martha and Mary? In fact, if you read Luke, the last thing Jesus does before he enters his passion is he goes to Bethany to spend time with them. Jesus also had friends, and he spent time with, he made time for his friends, for friendship. We need that to be fully human, fully alive. So again, from God's point of view, actually, in reality, there's no separation between prayer, apostolate, health. It's all one. It's integral. It's whole. If we do the comparison and contrasting with the tactics of the evil one, Jesus, who we've just said and described in so many words as always grounding us in reality, the reality, you've worked hard, you've spent energies, rest by yourselves. That's real. The body's involved too. We see the enemy who tries to pull us out of reality. So the disassociation is real. He tries to pull us apart. So the enemy who tries to be God, tries to be Lord. He tries to be Lord of our past and of our future, pulling us out of the now. So we don't pay attention to the realities of now, like physical needs, like rest, for example. When you find yourself too far ahead in the future, what if this, what if that, the worry of what will happen or what could happen, learn possible red flag here. Too much of this going on in our heads is actually pulling us up into our heads and separating us from the reality of our wholeness. Our body keeps the score of many things. Good book, by the way, if you haven't read it. The Body Keeps the Score. Good book. How many times does Jesus, as I think we said this yesterday, like in this case, addressing real needs, like rest, he also gives people food to eat. Give her something to eat, he says after he raises the little girl from the dead. Give her something to eat. So a tactic of the enemy as he pulls us out of the reality, one error can be over-spiritualization. We over-spiritualize things. We explain everything away through the only lens of spiritual, the spiritual life. So, for example, if we, again, keep Jesus as the focus, we always go back to him. What did he say and how did he live? We see a man who's very grounded in reality. He doesn't over-spiritualize. He's recognizing the realities at present. Give her something to eat. Go rest. Your sins are forgiven. And don't sin anymore. He's being very real. Over-spiritualization is distorting and going into a la-la land that doesn't really exist. It's more ideals. So paying attention also to our bodies is not sinful. If we make our body an idol, of course. But our body is part of who we are. So it is a way, not the only way, but it is a way that our Lord talks to us through the reality of our bodies. When our heart rates are increasing, out of fear or nervousness, something is happening. When we have gaps in our memory, something is happening. Something happened that we just don't know or feel, and it's numb. Something is there that's not exactly whole yet and put all back together in a beautiful harmony. So be careful of the danger of over-spiritualization, explaining away things only through the spiritual life. It can be a great way to excuse sin and dysfunction. Well, God wanted it. I guess he wanted it. God must have wanted it. Well, what do you mean God wanted it? God permitted it. That's different. Doesn't want it. Doesn't want evil. Doesn't want sickness. Doesn't want sin. Doesn't want dysfunction. Doesn't want breakup. It happened, therefore we want. Well, that's different, right? Finally, as we keep Jesus as our center, as model of an apostle, did Jesus love everybody? Say yes. Jesus loves everybody. He loved everybody. Yes, he did. Did he treat everyone the same? No. Just look at the Gospels. He did not treat everyone the same. He loved everyone. But love, he never stepped outside the will of the Father. Love guided him in all his decisions and every step. He treated people differently. Love was his motor in all things. Sometimes love, God's will, meant real inconveniences, like when Jesus disembarks and sees the vast crowd, his heart is moved with pity, and he begins to teach them. He wanted to go away, and so I think what happened was, you 12, just go over there, rest. I'll catch up. And he spends time. He goes out of his way to meet the woman at the well. It's inconvenient. But love drove him there. Other times, he ignores people. In his trial, he was judged 3 times. Right? 3 kings, 3 authority figures brought him to judgment. Pilate, Herod, and Caiaphas. And he treated them differently. And Herod, he didn't even speak to him. He kept his mouth shut. That was love saying, don't talk to Herod. Okay. If we are living, we live in the world, we can absorb by osmosis worldly criteria. The world says, if you love me, then you should support me in what I do. And I mean, come on, we've heard this all the time. That's not gospel love. So to help us not over-spiritualize things, we go back to Jesus. What did you do? What did you say? What do you say to me now? How do you want me to love this person? And then, you know, try to do it as best you can. Do what he tells you. Trust. So let's ask for this grace through the intercession of Our Lady. It's Mary, Queen of the Apostles, the Mass we're offering, the votive Mass, the votive Mass, of Our Lady, Queen of Apostles. We ask for her intercession for this entire day of prayer, that we gain this greater clarity in distinguishing the voices. We want to hear and recognize more readily the voice of love speaking to me versus all the other voices. They may be there, but the one I give full credit to is what love tells me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.